get to talk about one of the down events in David's life. He had a whole bunch of good ones, but he also had a few that didn't go well. And this is one of them. So if you have your Bible, you can follow along, or we got the scripture on the screen as well. And if you don't mind, we're going to talk about some very frank subjects about sex and that kind of stuff tonight. Is that all right, Mr. Shunker? Okay, very good. Seeing as Sandra and I are doing their marriage counseling for there, and we haven't got to the sex talk yet, John, so this is part of it. This is part of it. Okay. 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Whenever there's a but in the Bible, it's usually an important word. So the very fact that there's a but there tells you that something dramatic has just happened. Something that should have happened didn't happen. Something that shouldn't have happened did happen. That kind of stuff. One evening, David got up from bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Those words, "I am pregnant," should never ever happen. The word should always be, "We are pregnant." Does that make sense? As opposed to, "I am pregnant." "I am pregnant" usually is an accident, not a planned child. So we're going to look at four or five different things today. And number one, David is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Where is he supposed to be? At war. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, but David remained in Jerusalem. And there are some places, men and women, that if you walk into them, you are putting yourself in a place of a trap. There are places that you just need to avoid, even though maybe some of your friends, and there's encouragement for you to go those kind of places, but there are places that if you go down that road, it's not going to be a good thing. Now, this is going to be hard for most of you to believe, but I used to be a good hockey player. And, because when you put padding on, you know, I'm tall and all that kind of stuff. Anyways, I used to be a ringer. And if you don't know what a ringer is a imported player that doesn't, you know, that comes just to help your team do better. And I was a ringer, that's the professional word, I think, for the Mississauga Planning Department hockey team. So they play against different departments at City Hall. And I have a friend who was the head of mapping for the planning department, and they needed a couple extra players, and so I get to play with their team. And it's like guys that are married, young guys, older guys, all this kind of stuff. And at the end of the year, one of the young guys, a guy named Dana, that almost always used to sit beside me, and he's put in charge of planning the year-end party. And so he's single, and so his idea of a year-end party is, let's all go to a strip club. And so he announces that to everybody, and it's like, "Guys, I got strippers planned, I got da-da-da-da-da-da, and who's in? It's $20 a person, and drinks are on top, and da-da-da-da," all that kind of stuff. And everyone's starting the hoo-hoo, you know, guy stuff in a dressing room after a hockey game. And he looks at me, and he calls me out. And he knew I was a pastor. Most of the guys on the team didn't know that, but he did know, because we sat beside each other. He, like, "Where do you work?" And because he thought I was in one of the different offices in City Hall, and I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And it's like, "How did you get on this team?" It's like, "Well, Andy over there, Andy and I go to the same church." And he goes, "Yeah, he's very religious," and da-da-da-da-da-da. So anyways, he goes, "Steve, you're going to come." And this is what I said. I said, "You know what, guys? I'm married, and I don't think that that's going to help my marriage for me to go to a strip club. So if you have it anywhere else, I'll go, but not there." And three or four of the other married guys who are not Christians said, "Yeah, I'm not going to go either." And it was like I got to turn it around. But you know what? If you go to places like that as a married guy or a single guy, you are opening a door for bad things to happen. You're just given a temptation that you're not supposed to be getting. And David sort of walks into one of these things by not being where he's supposed to be. Number two, David had not trained his eyes to bounce. And so this is more of a guy thing than a girl thing. But guys are sexually attracted with their eyes. Gals, it's more their heart. So words win ladies over. Feelings, you know, like, I don't know what those things are, but I do. I'm just been married 29 years, sorry. Just feel, no, sorry. 29 years, happily married for most of them. And David, it says, gets out of his bed and he walks around. This is at nighttime. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. So what's a Christian guy supposed to be doing when he sees a lady bathing? You're supposed to be bouncing your eyes and go, oops, okay. And turning around and just learning to bounce your eyes. The book of Proverbs talks about this quite a bit, where Solomon is actually trying to teach his boys. This is before Solomon got into sexual addictions. But he's talking to his son about watch where your eyes are. Because what you look at is what you begin to think about, and what you begin to think about is what you begin to act out. And it all starts, especially for guys, with their eyes. Not so much for girls, but his eyes are looking at the wrong thing, and it would appear, like, how do you know that a girl from a distance, from a palace to another house, is very beautiful? You probably get the binoculars out, a telescope. Like, this guy becomes a peeping Tom, basically. He's focusing in when he should be. David's a married guy. In fact, he's got a couple wives at this time. And he should not be looking, but he hasn't learned to train his eyes to bounce. If you want to see something terrible, men and ladies, is go to a crowded place like a mall, sit in a chair, and watch for the attractive girls to walk by, and watch the men coming the other way and see where their eyes are. And the men's eyes are looking the girl up and down, not looking at her face for the most part, looking at her body. And for the most part, looking at her crotch. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is what guys look, and I'm sitting there sometimes and it's like, oh my, and sometimes it's married men holding their wife's hand. Not very good. Number three, David walked through boundaries. There are situations to avoid at all times. The most righteous man in this story is the guy that David asks to go and find out who she is. I don't know who this guy is. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look this guy up. This is a righteous man, because he comes back and he says, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now you're going, well, okay, where's the boundaries? Well, here's the boundaries. He's saying to him, you know one of your favorite friends that you hang out with? It's his daughter. Ah. You know one of your best buddies that is on your right-hand side in battle? His wife. Those are two big boundaries right there. You know her dad, you know her husband, is what the guy's saying to him. And David goes, I don't care, and he just walks through. Does that make sense? So somehow, we need to be having boundaries. And it's not just for those of you that are single, but it's for people that are married, is to have good boundaries to make sure that you don't get caught in temptations. And temptations are, the whole idea is that they are tempting. They appear to be better than other options. And the Bible's very clear that there is pleasure in sin. It just happens that it's only for a period of time, and then you start paying. Yes? And so a couple boundaries for you to think about is, what is your standard when it comes to relationships? So if you're not married, you're dating, you're courting, you're single, don't have anyone significant in your life, what are your boundaries? What are you happy for? What are you not happy for? And the backseat of a car is not the time to be thinking, where are my boundaries? Backseat of a car, you've probably passed a few boundaries already. Yes? No? Okay. I have a few people smiling and a few people going, I don't know. Number two, be very careful of who you hang out with. Your friends are going to determine your attitudes about sex. I don't know if you know this, but it's been proven. All these statistical kind of things, I got this from a website that I'm going to give you the website later on. But the Bible talks about bad company corrupts good morals. And for girls, if your girlfriends are sleeping around, you're going to be tempted to do that, and you probably will as well. It's called peer pressure. So who you hang out with is very, very important in terms of your boundaries. Next one, you absolutely have to stay away from drugs and alcohol. Those are boundary inhibitors. Those are things that if you're at a party and everyone's drinking and a guy starts hitting on you, you probably are not going to be able to say no because of alcohol. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a compromising position because you've entered into some things that are going to take down your ability to discern and to say yes or to say no. Is that all right? So you just need to be careful about those kind of things. It got quiet, didn't it? Build a friendship, not a sexual partnership. If the guy is always, and it's mostly guys that are the, I'm going to use a polite word, predators. That's not the polite word. It's mostly guys that are pushing girls for sex. It's not always it's not as often that girls are the guys pushing on for the girls or for the guys, but it goes both ways. But usually guys are the ones that push a little bit more. And if there's a guy that is interested in you and it seems like he's always wanting to get, you know, the baseball term, first base, second base, you know, all those kind of things, if that's where he's headed, he's probably not the right guy. He's headed to use you, not to have you as a friend. He's just looking for pleasure. And that should just, for the girls, is a big warning sign that if a guy is just thinking about those, you know, sexual things, wanting to touch, all that kind of stuff, it's like, I don't think he wants to be my friend. I just think he wants to use me. So just be aware of that. Last one, I think. Be very careful about not going alone to someone's room, to someone's house. And a whole bunch of negative things happen when you're in those kind of situations. And date rape is sadly very common in Canada, in North America, and it just happens way too often. And so you think it's just, you know, we're not in a relationship. I'm just going to his house. We're just going to hang out for, you know, half an hour before some friends come. And all of a sudden you find that the guy's interests are very, very different. And you just find yourself in a compromising position that you didn't want to be in. So guys, girls, have some good boundaries. And be thinking about your boundaries before you start into a relationship. Is that okay? If David had had good boundaries, we don't have this story in the Bible. Yes? Okay. Consequences. Did you know that there are consequences? There are always consequences. Good consequences, bad consequences. And this lady conceives, and she sent word to David saying, I am pregnant, as opposed to the we are pregnant. And she realizes this is not good. She's married. Her husband is one of David's best buddies. He is one of the 30 mighty men. He's at war right now, and I'm pregnant. Sooner or later, everyone's going to find out. And you remember all of the negative things that David began to do to cover up his sin. And it's just atrocious, all the different things. A guy dies to cover up what happened. David marries her, and everyone's thinking, oh, what a wonderful guy. He's looking after this widow, and she's pregnant. Remember when her husband came home for leave those 3 or 4 days? She probably got pregnant then, and, oh, you know, what a wonderful king to cover up. Until a prophet comes and says, you know, you're the guy. And all of a sudden, and you need to realize that for 9 months, David, actually it's a little bit more than 9 months, probably 10 months, David, because of one boundary that he stepped over, because of a number of things that didn't go well for him, choices that were not good for him, he really turns his back on the Holy Spirit for 10 months. Almost a year is gone where the Holy Spirit, who I'm sure is saying, repent, 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 he's just closed down to the things of God. Yes? And it's not until the baby's born and the prophet Nathan comes and says, you're that guy, that all of a sudden he goes, oh my goodness, oh, you're right. And he gets right with God. So sometimes our sins that maybe seem like a little thing, but it actually begins to close down what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in our life. And we just need to be aware that those kind of things happen. So did you know that premarital sex breaks up more dating couples than any other factor? Did you know that? So if you're in a significant relationship and you're active in, sexually, you are probably looking forward to breakup. That's statistical. Number two, persons of couples who have premarital sex are more likely to have affairs than those who enter marriage as virgins. This is, again, proven statistically. I know of a couple. The guy used to be in my cell group. They're not a part of our church anymore. They've moved out west. And he got saved just before they got married. And they're living together. And she's like 10 years older than he is. And he's all about sex. And she's an attractive lady. And she's got a couple kids from a previous marriage. She's divorced. And she's backslidden. She's a follower of Jesus and just sort of, you know, boundaries are gone. She's lonely, whatever the issues are. And for him, he told me it was all about sex. And then she brings him to church, to the revival meetings at the airport campus. And she commits her life to Jesus again. He gets born again. And she says, okay, you know, they both agree, we're stopping the sex until we get married. They get married, go away to the Caribbean for their honeymoon, and guess what? She doesn't want to touch him. And they had fight after fight after fight because for her, she had closed down sexually because of all of the shame, all of the stuff that she's feeling about what they did before they were married, that sexually she just couldn't engage with her husband anymore. And so he's complaining to me. He says, when I was a Christian, I was having sex with her all the time. Now that I'm a Christian, there's no sex. Like, this is not good. I didn't get married to be a virgin. When you're married, you're supposed to be having sexual relationship. And it was just like, those kind of stories I hear a lot of people who've been involved in sexual relationships before they get married. It complicates things afterwards for a lot of people. It's silent in here. Okay. Am I allowed to talk like this? Absolutely. Okay, very good. Premarital sex often fools a person into marrying someone who really isn't right for them. And you choose the wrong guy. And especially if the girl gets pregnant. A whole bunch of people get married because they're pregnant. Not a good reason to get married. That used to be the honorable thing. I think sometimes it's a dishonorable thing. It's a fact that experienced guys or girls are generally less desirable, less respected as dating or marriage partners. And when you're getting serious, are you wanting to be with someone who sleeps around all the time, or are you wanting to be with someone who is going to be for you? Any activity that arouses you to have sex is a warning marker. So we're talking about boundaries again. What starts as a simple kiss can quickly move to a sexual encounter. And so if you find yourself beginning to be sexually stimulated, you're not married, you are probably stepping over a boundary, and you just need to have some warning lights going. Need to have the nuclear reactor meltdown sounds, you know, whatever those sounds are that say warning, and just be backing off. And there's a 98% chance that you'll never marry the person that you date in high school. Sandra and I were sort of good with boundaries. We were both virgins when we were married, but I don't know how we escaped from not going further than that. And I know that when you're in a serious relationship, that there's just lots and lots of pressure. And if your friends are sleeping around and everyone's doing it, and the truth is not everyone is doing it, but it sounds like everyone's doing it, certainly the movies, the TV shows that we have are all about hooking up and multiple relationships and all that kind of stuff, and it appears that that's where our society is. The challenge is that our society is not necessarily a godly society. We don't live in an environment where Christian values are just, not just Christian values, but faith values. Muslims aren't encouraged to sleep around. Hindus aren't encouraged to sleep around. Jewish people aren't encouraged to sleep around. So it's not just Christians, but this is a faith thing that almost every single faith would recognize, that there are some boundaries that are God-given boundaries in terms of just what's right, what's acceptable. And I'm here to also tell you that the things that you invest in your relationship before you get married are going to have big fruit after you get married. And so if you treat your partner with respect and dignity, you're going to be reaping those kind of things when they're your spouse. And it's like what you... That's my wrap up the sermon and get ready to pray. Wrap up the sermon, get ready to pray. So Sandra and I decided when we have kids, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about sex. So the first sex talk that my son Jonathan had was when he was 5, and his brother was 2. Chris was 2, and listening in, Christopher went like, you know, that when I was talking about things. And we had a number of talks as situations came up and all that kind of stuff. When my boys turned 13, they went on a canoe trip with Dad for 3 days in Algonquin Park to learn to become a man. And we, you know, went camping and all that kind of stuff. And we had all the talks again about relationships, dating, all that kind of stuff, and just talked about it again. And it was actually fairly, I was thinking, oh my goodness, how am I going to do these kind of talks? But it was actually good because I'm in the back of the canoe, he's in the front of the canoe, and we're not looking at each other. We're just, you know, looking forward and just paddling. And it was actually quite comfortable to talk like that. And we talked to our boys about not ever dating. Never dating. Group events, fine. But we talked to our boys about the concept of courting. Now, this is an old-fashioned thing. If you watch the movies Sense and Sensibility and Pride and Prejudice and all those kind of things, courting was something you did back then. It's not a big term today. So the difference between dating and courting is that you only go out with someone that you think could be your spouse. And so that's what we taught our boys, is only go out with someone that you think will be your spouse. And so it's not about just going out on a Friday night because everyone's going out on a Friday night. It's about being proactive, thinking about what your future is, and investing into that. And I'm really glad that my boys honored those kind of things. And my son Jonathan, the first gal that he was courting, they decided, you know, probably about 3 to 4 months in, this is not the right girl. And it was hard when they decided to break up. And I can remember John crying with us and just saying, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he's going, you know, did you think she was the right girl? And we said, no. And he's going, what? You didn't tell me? And we said, well, you never gave us permission. And he goes, well, you definitely have my permission to tell me if the girl I'm thinking about is the wrong girl. And so we just said, okay, good. We'll tell you which is the right girl for you to marry then. And my wife did. John was going to the North York campus, and Melissa was going to the Central campus, and we had one of our picnics at Labor Day a couple years ago, 3 years ago, and we're down at High Park. I don't know if any of you remember going to that picnic, and it's Labor Day weekend, and Sandra's talking to Melissa. She's never seen her before, and she's got, like, really curly hair and just stands out. And Sandra's talking to her, and Jonathan was driving us to the airport because we're heading off to vacation, so like 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and he gets in the car, and Sandra says to him, before the car's moving, Jonathan, I think Melissa's the right girl for you. And he goes, oh, Mom. You know, that kind of stuff. And I really like her. I think she's the right girl for you. And it's like, Mom, 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 you know, come on, shh, 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 all that kind of stuff. 2 weeks later, he picks us up at the airport. And Sandra goes, what's going on? And Sandra's intuitive powers are amazing. She will phone our sons and go, what happened? And it's almost always something big has just happened. And they go, how did you know? And it's like, well, mothers know. So anyways, we get into the car, and Sandra right away, Jonathan, what happened? Melissa and I started dating. Okay. And they got married. Our youngest guy, the same thing, is Sandra picked Rebecca for him. He didn't know. He thought he was picking her, but Sandra and I knew that she was the girl before they got married. And I'm just really glad that my sons had a dad who talked some boundaries. My dad never talked to me about sex. Like, he tried to when I was about 18. And this is after living on a farm and seeing animals, you know, doing stuff. And it's like, Dad, you are a little bit too late. You're a little bit too late. And it was like, oh, my goodness. Well, we need to pray. My phone already rang, didn't it? So here's what I'd like us to do. I recognize that some of you have already been sexually active, and that's just the truth. And the Holy Spirit, though, is able to to cleanse. He's able to give you a new start, because the Bible's all about new starts, isn't it? Jesus is all about having new starts. And there's a cleansing that can come to you. There's a purifying that can come to you. There's stuff that God's able to put into you that gets you ready for the right person. And if there's a lesson from David, it's watch your boundaries. Be at the right, don't be at the wrong place, be in the right place. Learn to bounce your eyes, especially guys. Learn to, when you see something that you know, is a girl in a low-cut dress, it's like you just turn away. I was with, there was four guys from our church, four guys plus me. We were in the Ukraine in Kiev. And gals, the clothing style in the Ukraine is like the poor girls just don't have enough clothes to cover their bodies. That's not true. The dress style is just provocative. And so here we are, five married guys on a ministry trip. We're in Kiev, and we'd be walking down the streets, and all of a sudden, hey, do you see that, guys? And all of us would put our heads up, and it's like, oh, because the girls were wearing hardly anything. And it was like, oh, my goodness, this is not good. This is a society that's just wrapped up in sex. And it was like just blatant stuff. And so guys especially, learn to bounce your eyes and have some good boundaries, guys and girls. Yes? Let's stand. The stories of David get better. David was an amazing guy, and the Bible says he was a friend of God. Yes? A man after God's own heart. Meaning that when he recognized that he'd done stuff wrong, he quickly turned back to God. So just close your eyes right now. And for those of you that have been sexually active and you're not married,